We are in Joshua chapter 9 this morning. Joshua chapter 9. Let's pray over God's word. Father, we just thank you that your word is true. It's living, it's powerful. Sometimes it's very sharp. Sometimes it's just very comforting and soothing. But whatever, Lord, you're saying in your word, you're absolutely right. And we agree with that. We acknowledge that today, that you are our guide and our God. Your word will lead us and direct us. We trust you and we trust what you say. So in that way, Lord, today we submit ourselves to you and your word. By your spirit, come and minister to us again. Teach us and instruct us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Today in the study of the children of Israel, now in the promised land, making their way through the promised land, kind of coming upon different cities, different places that God has already given them victory in, we've seen that the people of the land, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Hittites, all the Yites, are afraid of the children of Israel. There's a fear in the land because God has done great things already for the children of Israel. They know that God has parted the Red Sea for them 40 years earlier. He has parted the Jordan River more recently for them. They've taken and marched around Jericho, and those tremendous walls came tumbling down. They had a little setback at Ai, but then the next time they took the city. So they are victorious now again. And this is the place we pick up the story. After they've taken Ai now, that little city that gave them so much trouble because of a man named Achan, remember, who stole, he took things that didn't belong to him, that only belonged to God. But on the heels of that victory, we see something happening. And this is where we pick up the story. It's an important aspect of our lives. If you want to read a great parallel to the book of Joshua, go to the New Testament and read the book of Ephesians. A very, very close relationship, New Testament-wise, compared to the Old Testament version in the book of Joshua. You'll find many parallels there that are rich. And we'll actually reference some of those as we work our way through Joshua. But the point is that on the heels of victory, on the heels of a process of kind of going through the promised land and God empowering the people, something takes place that we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 9. It says, it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the promised land side, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof. They all heard about this, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Now, stop there for a minute. When the victory has been won, and your life is going well spiritually, and we've experienced this, some of us have experienced this many times, victory seasons, we call them. Yay, things are going well. Well, when that's taking place, what happens on the other side of the equation is that all of the kings of the enemy will gather themselves together and try and fight against you. Someone once said, when your name is known in heaven, it's a wonderful thing. But when your name is known in hell, it's even better. Why would that be? Because when your name's known in heaven, sure, you're going to heaven, you're saved, that's awesome. Your name's written in the book of life. But when they're discussing you in hell, when they're having board meetings in hell about you, like, what are we going to do about them? then that's an indication that your life is moving in victory and you're damaging the kingdom of darkness. And that's awesome, except for this one part right here, which really troubles a lot of people. So wait a minute. So I'm marching along, taking victories, I'm doing well, and everybody, spiritually speaking, of the enemy is going to gather themselves against me, to fight against me? Yep. That's exactly what's going to happen. So it shouldn't surprise us. Peter says, don't be all worked up and concerned when this fiery trial comes upon you to test you. It's supposed to happen that way. The enemy's supposed to come after you. If the enemy never comes after you, you're not doing anything. That's all there is to it. You're not taking victories. You're not marching in the promised land and stomping on his territory. But when he gets all worked up because of you, then you're doing some damage to him. And that's what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be taking the darkness and pushing it back, you see. Now, the enemy knows that taking you on just face to face, so to speak, will not work. The children of Israel have already destroyed Jericho, one of the most formidable cities in their promised land march. They've already destroyed it. First city, boom, gone. They realize, the kings realize, if they did that to Jericho, one of the most formidable cities, what are they going to do to us? And so they gather together to stand against, but they realize even with all this unity and standing together, we don't have a chance to take the enemy on straight up. It's not going to happen. They have God. Now, the kings of the plains here, the Jebusites, Canaanites, they're all pictures for us of our enemy, Satan, and the demons. Jericho, remember, picture of the world. Ai, a picture of the flesh. All these battles are involving spiritual warfare. And that's why in Ephesians 6, you can see where the Apostle Paul says, you need to be armored up in order to fight this spiritual battle. And we're going to see something here that the enemy uses most commonly today and back then as well. It began then, but it's continued on today because the enemy knows this works. So watch what happens. They know they can't just come against the children of Israel. And so it says in verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had what he had done unto Jericho and to Ai, that they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. Gibeon was only, 20 miles, 25 miles maybe, from where the children of Israel are camped at this point. The people of Gibeon, which means, by the way, that the name Gibeon means pertaining to a hill. That's what the name means. The people of Gibeon, they understand we're not going to be able to take down the children of Israel straight on. So they come up with a plan. And it says that they worked wilily, like the wily coyote. That's the terminology, wily. That means tricky. They come up with some tricky stuff to try and get with the children of Israel to come at them at a different angle because they know they're defeated if they try and take them on straight on. And this is so important, folks. The enemy does this when he knows he can't overtake you by the obvious. Huh? So if Satan comes to you and says, hey, let's just have sex, drugs, and rock and roll all the time. Let's do that, right? You're going to go, no, wait a minute. I know better than that. You know, even though you might do those things, you don't do them like that. Right? You're just like, oh, let's just do that. Well, you don't want somebody to tell you to do that. I mean, that's obvious. So the enemy is wily. He's tricky. And here's what the Gibeonites did. They dressed up in these old clothes, and they brought moldy bread and wineskins that were kind of ripped and torn, and all their clothing looked like they were wearing it for way too long. And they pretended that they were coming from a far country, not just over the hill. And they want to do something in order to get past the children of Israel and their defense. So they come, it says, verse 6, they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal. Gilgal, that should ring a bell for you. It was the first stop the children of Israel had when they crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land. Do you remember? Do you remember what they did at Gilgal? They took all the men and circumcised them. It was an unforgettable moment for the children of Israel, especially the men. Circumcision, which simply pictures a cutting away of the flesh, was done at Gilgal, and it represents that and always will. It's a cutting away of the flesh. That's where, listen, that's where they are camped. They have gone to Jericho, to Ai, but made their way back to Gilgal to camp, to set up their place of headquarters. Do you know why that's important for you and me to understand? Because after the victories, after Jericho's, after Ai's, after taking victories, the best place you can go is back to Gilgal to establish headquarters again, to start cutting away the flesh again. It's where you camp. It's where you live. If you don't, listen, if you don't live at Gilgal, the flesh is winning because you're not cutting it away. And so they're there, and that's where the Gibeonites come, to Gilgal. And they said to Joshua there, and to the men of Israel, hey, we come from a far country. Now, therefore, make ye a league with us. Make a covenant with us. Make an agreement with us. We've come from way far away. And we've come to you here. And watch this. The men of Israel, verse 7, said unto the Hivites, which is who the Gibeonites were, they were Hivites, they said, peradventure you dwell among us. Hey, maybe you just live right around here. How would they know that? It's called discernment. It's called spiritual discernment. If you're a believer, you have some of that. And if you come across some spiritual darkness at times and the hair stands up on the back of your neck, that's spiritual discernment. Many times, like, whoa, something's really wrong here. Something's really wicked around me right now. And they sense it. They say, hey, maybe you live right around here, and how shall we make a league with you? If you live right around here, we're not making a league with you, because we're here to destroy every single Hivite, Perizzite, Jebusite, Canaanite. We're here to wipe out the whole inhabitant society of this place because it's wicked and evil. And remember, we've talked about this. God was justified in wiping out those people because they were going to completely pollute and take down the children of Israel. So they said, look, we can't make a league with you if you live around here. And so they have this little bit of discernment. And they said unto Joshua, the Gibeonites did, well, we are thy servants. We just want to serve what you're doing, that's all. And Joshua said unto them, who are you? And from whence come ye? Who are you guys? And where'd you come from? He knows, doesn't he? He's got a sense about him that's telling him, hey, you need to find out who these guys are. Remember in Mark chapter 5, verse 9, when Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples and went to the region of the Gadarenes. Do you remember that? And when he got over there, there was a man of the tombs who was a wild man because he was demon-possessed. Remember that? And Jesus asked that man. He wasn't really talking to the man, but he said, who are you? What's your name? And then the demons that was inside that man said, we are legion, right? For we are many, you know, or whatever it sounded like. I don't know, but it wasn't pretty. We are legion, for we are many. This man was like totally possessed, right? And Jesus sent them packing. But it's interesting, Joshua, whose name is Jesus in the Greek, Joshua here says, who are you? And where do you come from? And at this point, the right thing to do, they don't do. And this is where we get into trouble. That discernment you have, sometimes it's just that quick you get that, oh, something's not right here. Many times, folks, that is absolutely right. It's true, whatever it is. Sometimes you have that spiritual discernment, but then you kind of go, well, maybe it's not. Maybe that's not really the case. But Joshua asked them, who are you and where'd you come from? And they said unto him, from a far country thy servants are come. Because, watch this, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Notice how thorough they are. How tricky they are. Well, how's that? They don't mention that they've heard about what God did at Jericho or Ai. Why? Well, because they're saying they're from a far country. They wouldn't have had time to hear about that. So they go all the way back to Egypt. We heard what God did in Egypt. See, we come from a far country. Is there any new news? Because we wouldn't know that because we came from a far country. See, they're just tricky. They're wily. And by the way, because they said they came because of the name of God, they're blaspheming. They did not come because of the name of God. They came to deceive. And folks, there are many. What's your name? Legion. For we are many. Many who? Many of these. Whoa. Where are they? Number one thing that the enemy wants to do with his wily way is join the church. He can't defeat the church. He knows that. So he joins it. And here we see they want to join up. Hey, we came because we heard about your God. And isn't this true that Satan oftentimes uses religious means to get us off base? Note that the name Gibeon again means pertaining to a hill. These are the Gibeonites, pertaining to a hill. What hill? Well, I believe the picture here is that these people from Gibeon, pertaining to a hill, they are concerned about a particular hill. What hill? A hill called Calvary. And they're there to mess this thing up for the children of Israel. There are people who come into the midst of the church, and they're not here because they want to grow and they want to serve and they want to please the Lord and grow with the rest of us. They're here to deceive. And the deception will always have an effect, always be pointed to that hill. What happened on that hill? Well, there was a cross on the hill, the old rugged cross that's on the hill of Calvary, where Christ died for the sins of the world, where redemption was had, where salvation was had. That's the concern of the enemy. He wants to disrupt and pull down and pollute the reality of that hill. These are people that are concerned pertaining to a particular hill. They said, so we've heard about all that God did, you know, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, verse 10, who were beyond Jordan, that was years ago, and to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. We heard about all that. Well, that was years ago. Again, they're very careful not to mention Ai or Jericho. So he goes on now and says, these are the ambassadors. They say, wherefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey and go to meet with them and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. Everybody, all the people from our country and all the leaders from our country, they sent us. Again, this is a movement from hell, an advance against the children of Israel to try and destroy them in a different tactic than normal, because they know the normal way will not work. And here's how the deception's going to come. And this is how it still comes today. Pertains to the cross. Somehow the cross and the message of the gospel is some way twisted out of shape by those who aren't true believers. There's either something added to it or something taken from it. The cross is somehow shifted in its importance or its meaning with those. This is what they're concerned about. And watch this. They say to those men, Joshua and the leaders, they say, this is our bread. We took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. Well, they brought it dry and moldy. They just came from over the hill. A deception, again. But what's the deception concerning? The bread. What's the bread? What will bread mean to the children of Israel? Was bread important? Did God provide bread for them in the wilderness for all those years? Yes. And we discovered in our study through Leviticus that bread, what was it representative of? Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus accepted upon himself the meaning of the manna. He says, I'm that manna from heaven. I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the bread. And of course, in communion, we celebrate with the bread, huh? Which is the body of Jesus given for us, correct? So they bring what kind of bread? Moldy bread. Polluted bread. Interesting. They start messing with the bread issue. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent, meaning the wine was spoiled, become bitter. You can't have that wine without a proper wineskin, lest it become spoiled. So they've got moldy bread and spoiled wine. The table of the Lord is to be holy, not moldy. The blood of Christ is a cleansing and purifying and refreshment for the body, not some spoiled, bitter drink. But that's what they have. That's what they brought. Behold, our garments, our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. Interesting. The children of Israel's shoes never wore out during the 40 years of wilderness wandering. Why? Because God was watching over them, protecting them, making sure that their food didn't run out, making sure their shoes didn't wear out. Amen? You getting this? It's very important. This is how the enemy came. This is how he still comes oftentimes, trying to make a deception acceptable. Deception is okay, he's trying to convince them. they are listening to this and somehow they're missing that. Somehow they're not quite understanding. Hey, our shoes wore out, our clothes are worn out. Here's our wine, it's bitter and spoiled. Here's this bread, it's all moldy. And watch now, the men took of their victuals, the men of Israel. Don't ask me why. Okay, this makes no sense in some regards. Here's these guys, they say they came from a far country, they've been on the road for a long time, and look, here's our bread, it's moldy. And here's our wine, it's spoiled. And what did the men of Israel do? They ate it and drank it. Okay, you guys got problems. What's wrong with you guys? But it's the same stuff we normally do. We eat bread and we drink wine. But this is polluted. It's spoiled. Oh, this is tricky. The enemy is so tricky. He's deceptive and he's effective. Do you know why? You know why he was effective in this? Do you know why they didn't catch this? Do you know why they're eating moldy bread and drinking polluted wine now? Do you know why? Look at the rest of the verse. They took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They didn't seek the Lord over this. Lord, who are these men? Lord, why would they bring us moldy bread and polluted wine? We need counsel. We need input. We need your Spirit's guidance here. They didn't do that. And listen carefully. If you don't do that, you could be deceived fairly easily, I'm sorry to say. Here they are now. They're eating moldy bread and drinking polluted wine. Totally duped by this. Why? Because no prayer. If you don't pray a lot, Jesus said, pray always and faint not. The Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. Every situation you come across, if it's somewhat shady, a little uncertain, you need to pray. Lord, give me wisdom here. I'm not sure about this guy standing at my front door holding that little booklet. He's got moldy bread and polluted wine. That's what he's got. It all affects the cross, that pertaining to the hill issue. It affects the cross, it affects communion. Because you can't have true communion with moldy bread and polluted wine and a message of the cross that's been twisted. You follow me? And there are many, not just out there, so to speak, but in the body of Christ that are part of this legion. Jesus said, for every wheat that God plants in a church, Satan plants a tare. That's a little spooky, isn't it? A little creepy. Okay, who are you? No. It's a little creepy to think that there's just tares. There's people that would have us eat moldy bread and drink polluted wine and twist the message of the cross. But there are those in the church, the big body of Christ, so to speak, that would have us be deceived. James says in James 4:7, submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Correct? Many people don't read the entire verse. They just simply read it, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But that's not the way the verse reads. The first thing is, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and then he flees from you. Why? Because you're submitted to God. If you're on your own trying to fight the devil, you're going to lose that one. He's tricky. He's deceptive. And without God really being in your camp, so to speak, in your mind, in your thoughts, in your heart, constantly going to him, then the enemy will deceive you. And if you're eating moldy bread and drinking polluted wine, you've been duped. The enemy has gotten in there. If communion, listen to me, if communion is not important to you, you've been duped. The Lord's Supper is important. Paul says, man, it's the reason why the church is weak, sick, and dying spiritually, because there's no importance given to the Lord's Supper. Well, why would taking a piece of bread and a cup of juice make me healthy and strong and have life? Because it's remembering Christ. It's going to him and being personal with Christ and letting him strengthen you and refresh you and give you new life. If you're duped into thinking that doesn't matter, then you're weak, you're sick, and you may be spiritually dead somewhat. Well, that's not a very nice thing to say. The shoe fits. I mean, this is kind of the deal. And that's what Paul was saying. That's what's really going on here. You can't just take on the devil. He's tricky. Even Joshua here. Watch, it says in verse 15, Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. Just 3 days go by. 3 days, interesting number. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, didn't he? On the third day, we believe he will return. He's been gone for 2 days. We are just beginning the third day. We believe Jesus will come back. When Jesus comes back, the third day, everything gets revealed. Amen? He puts everything right. So isn't it interesting? After 3 days, they discover, hey, we were duped. We've been eating moldy bread and drinking polluted wine. I knew something was wrong with that. I knew that wasn't right. And after 3 days, somehow they heard that these guys live right over the hill. What? We were tricked. And now we've made a deal with them. How many people, how many Christians make deals with the enemy without even realizing it? You know, people say, you guys are pretty staunch about teaching the word. Yes, we are. Verse by verse. Line upon line. Why? Because we don't want to miss anything. And we don't want to make up our own doctrine. Our own theology. Our own philosophy. It's God's word that we need. They were duped. No prayer. They didn't take it to prayer. Now they're in league with an enemy of theirs. And after 3 days, they discover it. And watch verse 17. It says, and the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Didn't take them long before they're at Gibeon. Now, these guys' hometown, which is just, again, over the hill. And their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. There's a number of cities clustered together there. And all those people that came to make a deal with the children of Israel were from these cities. And it says that, verse 18, the children of Israel smote them not, didn't defeat them, didn't take them down. Why? Because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. And the princes, all of them, said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. Whew. This is such a staggering picture for me. The leaders made a deal with the enemy. And so now they can't defeat the enemy. The leaders, folks, were the ones that cut this deal. And now they're telling the congregation, we can't defeat the enemy. We don't have any power to defeat him now because we gave it up. Do you know how many powerless churches there are in our country? And many of them don't even know they don't have any power. They're so blinded that they don't even realize they're powerless. And many of the things that are going on in churches is because they made a deal with the enemy. Well, what do you mean they made a deal? They allowed pollution to affect the blood of Christ. They allowed moldy bread affecting the body of Jesus. They allowed for that hill called Calvary to be diminished somehow in its importance. And now there's no power to defeat the enemy. Oh, you can take this to a personal level if you dare. But you sometimes will inadvertently make a deal with the enemy. And when the leaders did it, hey, when they compromised in this way with the enemy, the result, look at the result. It says in verse 18, all the congregation murmured against the leaders. Well, sure. The result of compromise in the body here, the result was murmuring and complaining. Because that's what the enemy wants to create. As soon as you pollute the importance of the message of Christ's centrality in everything that we do, then there's weakness, there's a loss of power. They said, we can't do anything to these now. Meaning what? Meaning the enemy is in the camp. We can't do anything about it. Why? Because we swore. We made an oath. And many would say, you know, many would say, well, just break the oath then. I mean, you were deceived to make that oath. Isn't this interesting? Those leaders don't say, well, yeah, that's right. So we're gonna break our oath because they deceived us. No, no, no. That deception, that's on you. Listen to me, folks. You better be spiritually smart enough not to be duped by the devil. And that's on you if you are. So they don't go back on their word. We gave our word. And you say, well, got to commend them for that, I guess. It was a dumb covenant to make, wasn't it? But now they're just kind of living with the consequences of make. And you'd say, well, they shouldn't have made the covenant in the first place. True. But did you know, listen, to this day, Israel makes covenants they shouldn't make. Israel's trying to make covenants with everybody around her. The reality is she should not. The people around Israel, the nations around Israel, have no right to Israel's land. They don't even have right to the land they're occupying. That's Israel's. And over the years, they have had to make agreements and covenants. And you know what? It's resulted in a loss of power. And the whole world says, you got to make more covenants. The Gibeonites come and say, make another covenant. Do another deal. Make another deal. Whoa, 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 wait. Israel, don't make that deal. Don't make another deal. Well, what would you expect Israel to do? What should Israel do? Israel should say, everybody out. What do you mean by everybody? Everybody, all the way to the Euphrates River, out. That's our country. Well, that would start a world war. It might, but guess who would win it? Israel would win that war hands down. If you don't think it's true, go back to 1967, to the Six-Day War. Who wins a war in 6 days? Israel. Against how many nations? Five. Go back to 1948 when Israel became a nation again after 2,000 years and were immediately attacked the day after they became a nation. No army, no structure, nothing. And they defeat the enemy without an army. How does that work? Well, it's a God thing. But God has put his hand there. He's put his hand there. He's put his hand there. He's put his blessing upon them. He's put his blessing upon us. We are God's people. We belong to him. So when they made this deal, they didn't go back on it. Now they have to just deal with the consequences of it. And you say, well, this sounds like a hopeless message. It's not. It's really not. But I'll tell you something. You're probably thinking about ways in which you've lost power in your life. And every single time, it's because you were duped. You were deceived. You bought into something that you shouldn't have. And it was subtle. It was a roundabout message. It was a compromise that came wilily, you know. In Ephesians 6:11, which again is the parallel New Testament book to the book of Joshua, the Apostle Paul says that you need to stand against the wiles of the devil. What does that mean? It means he's wily. Not wiles as if he's going to come at you straight on. He is going to be tricky. You need to be smarter spiritually than he is. This is the big problem, I'm sorry to say, for many Christians. The devil knows the word better than you do. And he knows how to use it. And if you're not spiritually wise, you could be duped just like they were, deceived. So here's how they handle it. And again, this isn't hopeless, but it's a troubling thing because the children of Israel are now, they're now inhabited in their camp with the Gibeonites. They're part of the congregation of Israel. So the princes say in verse 20, even though we can't go back on our word, this we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation as the princes had promised them. So Joshua called for them, called for these men, and spake unto them, saying, wherefore have you beguiled us? Saying, we are very far from you when you really dwell among us. So Joshua brings these guys in and says, why did you beguile us? The term beguile means to lead with deception. Get this down. They came saying, we just want to join in. We just want to join what you're doing already and be servants, really. But beguile means to lead by deception. So they don't want to follow at all, even though that's what they're saying. They want to lead deceptively and cause pollution. That's the idea. When someone tries to change something that is spiritually sound, whether it's communion or whether it's the word or whether it's the cross or whatever it might be, when someone tries to change what's spiritually sound, they are trying to lead by deception. They have no intention of following anything. And not to belabor this, but if someone does come to you, whether it's at your doorstep or whether it's somewhere else, and says, you need to hear this because this is truth right here, and they are trying to lead you in deception. They're not wanting to really even get into a discussion with you. They want to lead you deceptively to pollute, to poison, to deceive, to change the value of the cross and the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. So Joshua says, you came and you beguiled. You've tried to lead us with deception, saying you're far from us, but you're really right here. And this is what Satan does. So he says, now therefore, you are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. This is how Joshua combats this. They're already in the camp. They can't go back on their word. They're in. Jesus said, you cannot start pulling up tares from among the wheat. Remember? Why? Well, because you might rip up a wheat thinking he's a tare. Well, that's disconcerting. So, don't they really look different? Nope. Well, do they smell different? Nope. Sometimes they don't even act very different. But the point is, they're there. And they are not wheat at all. They're not true believers at all. They're weeds. A tare is a weed that looks like a wheat. It's like a sheep. Is a real sheep, but there are also wolves in sheep's clothing, right? Back to the Wile E. Coyote thing. He used to do that. Remember on the cartoon, he put little sheep's clothing on him, you know? And that sheepdog, even though he couldn't see because he had hair in front of him, he knew better. And he always was on to that. Why? Why was it that the sheepdog always knew that the Wile E. Coyote was really the coyote in sheep's clothing? Because he always had a sheep hanging out of his mouth. You might have sheep that look like other sheep. You might have sheep that smell like other sheep, even try and act like other sheep. But if they eat sheep, then they aren't sheep. That's a Wile E. Coyote. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. That is the picture. They are here to gobble up the true believers, somehow to deceive. And Joshua says, well, here's how it's going to work. You're cursed. And just as a heads up, if you're here and that's who you are, I'm just saying, you're cursed. You're cursed for trying to pull down the church of God. So, you know, you're welcome to leave. Seriously, you're welcome to leave. If that's who, and people say, well, that's, you can't just tell people to leave. I'm doing it. Just take off. If you're here because you want to grow, you want to know, you want to change, you want the Lord to work in your heart, then stick around. You'll be convicted, but you'll be saved. So here's the thing. Watch this. Joshua said, you're cursed, and you're going to do this. You're going to hew wood and carry water in the house of my God. And so they answered Joshua and said, well, and they try and explain themselves. Because it was certainly told thy servants, we heard how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. We did this because we were afraid of you. Because the Lord your God was powerful. Note that. It's not our God, it's your God, and he's powerful. We recognize that. Well, isn't that true? Don't the demons believe and tremble? Yes, they do. Doesn't mean that they're saved. Doesn't mean they're believers in hanging out with the saints in fellowship. They are believers in the sense that they know Jesus. They know who he is. That demon that Jesus visited in the Gadarenes, that demon cried out from that man. What do we have to do with you, Son of the Most High God? They know who he is. The beauty of this was that Jesus said, you need to get out. And there was no argument, by the way. There's no discussion. There's no fight. The demons do not have a whit of power against Jesus Christ. Remember that. There is no power they have that can make you do something or make you go their way or whatever. They have no power. Jesus is so much more powerful that all he has to do is say, get out of here, and they're gone. They don't argue. They won't stop and think about it. They're just out. So they try and make Joshua and the rest of these guys think that, hey, we were just trying to look out for ourselves. We just wanted to make sure we didn't get destroyed. Now, that may be the only honest thing that they've said at this point. They knew that they were done for. And the demons and Satan knows he's done for. The battle is won. Jesus defeated the power of Satan on the cross. It's finished. Done. So what's Satan doing? He's doing what these guys are doing. He's trying to get in there to cause there to be a weakness, a sickness, and a death among believers, by taking you away from the importance of the word, the cross, communion, fellowship. Just don't look at it as being so important. You got other things to do as a Christian. You got other things to be a part of. You've got some time for this stuff, but you can't go crazy with this. Just take it easy, will you? That's the enemy's plea. It's deception. So they said, well, this is why we've done this thing. And now they said, behold, we are in thine hand. True. And as it seemed good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. Now, they can't kill these guys right now because they swore not to. Right? That's because what would be right at this point is to kill them, in terms of getting rid of the enemy. But they've said they wouldn't do that, so they can't do that. And so did he unto them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, and they slew them not. He swore that he would. But here's what Joshua did do, verse 27. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose. Here's what Joshua did. Here's how he handled it. This is how we handle it. When the deceiver comes and says, you shouldn't make that all that important, that cross and the blood and the bread. I mean, don't make it so important. What does Joshua do? What do? We make it more important. We make it the most important. What does he do with these guys? He says, well, you're going to cut wood for the fire that goes on the altar, and you're going to hew water. You're going to bring water for the laver, which washes the priests. That's what you're going to do constantly, nonstop. All you're going to think about is the cross, the sacrifice, the importance of that. You're going to be living that out and breathing that out every single day of your existence. You will know how important it is that we serve our God in this way. That's what he did. And this is the way you battle this, you see. He keeps them exposed to the altar. Hey, Gibeonites, more wood for the altar. You got to come right to the altar. Well, there you go. Right? Hey, we need more water for the laver so we can cleanse and wash in the water of the word. Need more water. Okay. So they're used in bringing these things that are so vital, and he keeps them exposed, thus keeping them powerless to affect the congregation. Oh, they're there. And listen, they're here. They're in the body of Christ. They're in churches all over the land. But you keep them powerless by bringing in and exposing them to the altar and to the water. This is, we're not going to back off from this. We're going to really get into this. And when those that are deceivers are in the midst of that, man, they get really uncomfortable. It's really difficult for them to be involved and engaged, but they cannot exercise any power because the power of the word, the power of the cross, has defeated the enemy. And they're going to be reminded of that constantly. By the way, just as a footnote to this, after this point in Israel's history, the Gibeonites caused no more trouble for the children of Israel throughout the rest of their history. Why? Because this is what they did. And many of them, listen, many of them, it's believed, got saved. Why? Well, constant exposure to the altar and the water. That whole issue of faith was just before them constantly. And you know what's interesting? If you read the book of Ezra in chapter 2, you'll see a list of people that returned from the Babylonian captivity. And these Gibeonites became known as a group called the Nethamim. Not the Nephilim, but the Nethamim, which means what? Means ones that are given to, or given ones. Given to what? Given to hewing the wood and bringing the water. And 500 of them or so, it's believed, came back from the Babylonian captivity with the children of Israel back to Jerusalem, back to doing what they were given to do. So in essence, they didn't kill the Gibeonites, but they expose them to the Lord constantly and kept them powerless. You want to defeat Satan? Expose him to Jesus. You want to defeat that enemy, that demon, that thing, that obstacle, that problem? Expose that to Jesus Christ. Take him to the altar again. Take him to the water again. Here you go. You want to exercise power in my life? Check this out. Check this out. There will be no power. And whenever there's a cloud in your mind about whether something's okay or right or wrong, don't do what they did. Don't neglect prayer. Pray and make sure you're in tune with God and what his word says. Don't just listen to people. People will dupe you, deceive you, trick you. Not everybody's your friend. Not everybody wants you to do well spiritually. Have you noticed that? Wouldn't you think everybody would want you to do well spiritually? Anybody got somebody in your life that doesn't want you to do well spiritually? Seriously, anybody? I've got people in my life that don't want me to do well spiritually. They just soon see me being the old me. I have a brother like that. He would like me to be the old me. I'm like, that guy's gone, man. You better get to know the new me, because that guy doesn't exist anymore. But why is that? Because they're duped. They're deceived. And all they can do is deceive. They don't have the Lord. Don't let them take you for a ride. This is still a problem today, even perhaps more so than it was back then. But I want you to think this through with me today and pray this in. The church needs solid believers that will stand strong, especially in the days we're living in. Anybody think we're going to heaven soon? I think we're like ready. I mean, it's time, don't you think? I mean, if I've ever cried out, come quickly, Lord Jesus, it's now. I said 15 years ago, this world's going to hell in a handcart. I think it has a motor now, the handcart. I think it's got a 427 on it. You know, we're racing. The longer I'm here, the more I don't belong. I just don't have a sense of home here anymore. Heaven, man. Heaven. That's what I'm looking forward to. Awesome. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is good, that your word is strong, that the stories that we have here, Lord, in the scriptures are just pointed and so rich and paint such an accurate picture for us. So I pray for this body, I pray for this church, that we would be strengthened, we would be empowered, we would be strong and healthy and alive, because we know the importance of the cross and of your body and your blood and the teaching of redemption. We know how important it is, and we stand on that, and we will never let go of it, Jesus. We will never let go of that. So empower us even more. Lord, may we be light and salt in this place. And Lord, go before us this week. Protect us, and we'll draw near to you, and we'll stand strong with you. The wiles of the devil, so tricky. Help us to be smart spiritually, discerning, knowing your word and standing on it, taking anything that's deceptive to the cross, to the altar, and to the water. Thank you for that. We pray that you'd bless us this week. Bless your church, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.